1 Corinthians chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Amen. This is the word of God. I want to start this morning by thinking about a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. The parable of the talents. I won't read it out. Perhaps this afternoon, if you're keen, you might want to spend some time reading that. A master had three servants, and the master gave each of his servants responsibility. He expected his servants to be faithful. Then the master went on a long journey. The parable goes on. And the master expected his servants to carry out their responsibilities. He returned eventually from his long journey. And two of his servants he found to be faithful. They had carried out their duties. They had been responsible with what he had left them to do. And he's pleased. The master says, "Well done, my faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. Come and enjoy it. Come and join the party. To the third servant, well, there was a different response. That third servant had been wicked and lazy. He had not been faithful. And he's thrown out of the household. Now, that's a parable that Jesus told about how we are to behave, how we are to act, how we are to be faithful servants of his until he returns. It's a parable describing how we are to wait while we wait for the Lord Jesus to come back. We are to be faithful servants of the Master. The parable asks us, what does it mean to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus? As we look at 1 Corinthians 4 this morning, Paul wants us to think about that very similar question. What is it to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus? What is it to faithfully serve him? Verse 16, we're going to come back here again and again this morning. But verse 16 says this, therefore I urge you to imitate me. That's Paul speaking. Paul says that we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus. We are faithful servants as we imitate Paul himself. How does Paul faithfully follow the Lord Jesus? Well, the first thing he does is that he cares only what Jesus thinks. Let me read you some of these first couple of verses. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. If you were here last week, Johnny reminded us in chapter 3 that the Corinthians had been keen to elevate men like Paul or Apollos or Peter above one another. As if one of them were a super apostle or they were super spiritual, they were super Christians. And Paul said, no, 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 no. We're servants. We planted a seed. The only person who makes things grow is God. The only person who has real power to change people's lives is the living God. It's not us. We are only servants. And Paul says here, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. That word servant there comes from a shipping term of the day, believe it or not. And ships of that day, okay, when it wasn't windy, when the sails weren't being filled, someone had to row. Slaves had to row. And on the biggest ships, there were three decks of rows, of slave rows. And the guys on the bottom deck had the worst deal. Everyone above them, all the sweat and the snot and everything else has fallen down on these third deck rows. Paul says here that as a servant of Christ, he is a third deck rower. That's the word he uses. To faithfully follow the Lord Jesus is to be a humble third deck rower. A servant of Christ. And he says, as those entrusted, that word entrusted there is another servant word. If you happen to have a large estate with a big farm and you were the landowner, you would employ a servant as an estate manager. The Bible sometimes uses the word steward. You made sure that at harvest time, there was enough people to work the land, that the crops came in, that everything worked well, but you weren't the boss. You weren't the landowner. You were a servant entrusted with a job to do. And Paul says this morning, if we want to be faithful servants, if we want to understand how we are to live until the Lord Jesus returns, we've got to understand we're third deck rowers. We're servants entrusted with a job to do. Now, the job that Paul had been entrusted with was the secret things of God. As an apostle, he had been entrusted with revealing the good news of the Lord Jesus. He got the privilege of walking around the Near East and Turkey and Greece and all parts in between, telling people that the Lord Jesus had come on a rescue mission. The Lord Jesus had come to save people from their sins. He was a third deck rower going around telling people that they needed to be saved from their sins, that God had provided a rescue plan. That was what he had been entrusted with. And all he cared about was hearing the Lord Jesus saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Look what he says in verse 3. "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." His role as an apostle wasn't to tell funny stories. His role as a speaker for the Lord Jesus wasn't to have interesting little anecdotes. He wasn't concerned if you thought, you know, he's a really powerful speaker. He didn't concern himself that you thought his clothes were nice or that he spoke with the right accent. I've got no chance. All he was concerned about as a third deck rower of the Lord Jesus was that he was faithful to the message that he'd been given. He wasn't concerned if he was popular. He wasn't concerned about the amount of followers that he did or didn't have. He knew the message of the Lord Jesus dying on a cross wasn't constructed by public opinion. You know, there wasn't a market research focus group saying, you know, this will be really popular to tell people. He knew that it seemed weak in the eyes of the world. He knew that it seemed foolish in the eyes of the world. But his only concern was that he got to the end of his life, and when he saw the Lord Jesus would say to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Why is Paul telling the Corinthians this message? Because it seems there were those in Corinth who were tempted to value Paul and other leaders and other Christians by the world's standards. You see, in a place like Corinth that was very wise and very cosmopolitan, the message of a man dying on a cross, that's not going to look very attractive. That might work in Enfield, but in Corinth. That might work in Jerusalem, but in Corinth. No. You'll have to say something a bit more impressive, Paul. You'll have to speak a little bit clearer. You'll have to master the language properly. And in fact, perhaps you might even want to tone down the bit about sin and judgment. That'll make your message seem far more appealing to people, Paul. It seems that things like that were going on in the church in Corinth. It seems like the leaders of the church in Corinth, well, if you wanted to be a leader, you had to look like a somebody. Faithful, humble service, third deck rows, Paul, no chance. But Paul says, all I care about is being a faithful, humble servant of the Lord Jesus. When I give this message, he is the one that I will stand before on the last day. He's the one who will expose what's in men's hearts, whether good or evil. He's the one that I want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm only going to care what Jesus thinks." What does this mean for a group of believers like us this morning? I could direct it at the church leadership or the leadership of the various clubs and ministries that go on here in the church. But look at verse 16 again. "Therefore, I urge you Who's the you? The whole church? To imitate me. Paul says, you know, perhaps you are a preacher and teacher of God's words. Whose approval do you want? Whose approval are you seeking? Whether it's leading a Bible study, whether it's telling your kids about Jesus, whether it's standing in a pulpit, do you want their approval? Are you more concerned what they think or what the Lord Jesus thinks? Is it more important that the message looks powerful? Is it more important that I look good? I read in a book this week about a prominent evangelical speaker who didn't seem to mind if the Jesus part of his messages were filtered out by those listening. I nearly fell over. Do you think Jesus is happy if we just leave that bit out? If we leave the message of the cross? Surely that's all we have as Christians. The Lord Jesus and his cross and his death and his resurrection for our sins. We don't want to filter that out. Or what about when I'm trying to tell people about Jesus? What about when I've been trying to invite people to the Real Lives coffee evening? Joy story sounds great, but a gospel talk afterwards, it might be a little bit uncomfortable. You know, they might have those bits in about sin and judgment, about that I need to repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure I want to bring my friend to hear that message. It's not an impressive or powerful message, I think. So often we're tempted. So often we're put off. So often we care more about what other people think than what the Lord Jesus thinks. What about when the kids get old enough to start saying, I don't want to go to church? Some of you guys are there already. Are you going to play to being a popular parent? You know, there's dance and there's football and there's all sorts of other things on a Sunday. Are you going to care what the Lord Jesus thinks? What about when I'm with work colleagues or friends and the bad language and the dirty jokes start? Am I going to make a stand? Am I going to care only what Jesus thinks? I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. I want to hear those words at the end of my life, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I've only got to care what he thinks right now. There's a lot more in the passage. I promise I'll be quicker through the rest of it. This is such an important point, though. Such an important point. Second of all, faithful servants, Paul says, don't expect to be treated any better than Jesus. Faithful servants don't expect to be treated any better than the Lord Jesus. Let me read from verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. Paul and Apollos had applied these lessons of being humble, faithful servants who cared only what Jesus thought. And they'd applied those lessons so the Corinthians would learn them themselves. I think the meaning of that little phrase, do not go beyond what is written, I think Paul's saying there, don't stray beyond what we've taught you. Put into practice exactly what we've shown you and said to you and taught you about the Lord Jesus. Humility and service mark true faithful service. But it seems the Corinthians had strayed from Paul's teaching. It seems they did think they were superior. It seems that in Corinth they did elevate one man over another. And perhaps because of who they were and where they were in that cosmopolitan city, and they thought they were top dogs, that because they looked good in the eyes of the world, because they looked important, because perhaps they watered down the message and had made it more appealing and had attracted a big crowd, that they thought that real Christian living was about being well off, about having a powerful message, about having nice houses and a speedboat in their backyard, and had been about all these other things that to people in Corinth looked really impressive and looked really important. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. They thought that real faithful living was about experiencing all the good things that this life has to offer. And they arrogantly looked down at Paul. They arrogantly looked down at him and said, "Paul, if you're talking about faithful, humble service, I'm just not interested. I just don't want to do that. I prefer the good things in life." And Paul says to them, actually, what is faithful Christian living look like? Verse 9, "For it seems to me that God has put us the apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. When a conquering general came back with his army into Rome, all his prisoners, all his slaves, all his booty and bounty were paraded before the whole crowd. The least important servants and slaves, the least impressive of his bounty, that was put right at the back. And those people that had been captured, who were right at the back, well, they were just going into the arena to be food for lions and to be cannon fodder for real gladiators." And Paul says, that's what it is to be a faithful servant. To be right at the back. To be humble. Faithful servants are the lowest, the most despised. They were last in line. What else does he say? They're fools for Christ. They're dishonored. They're hungry and thirsty. Their clothes, even charity shops won't have their clothes that the apostles wear. Their rags, they're chucked in the bin. No one else would dare wear them. That's how humble these men were. They were slandered. They were persecuted. In the eyes of the world, they were the scum of the earth. They were dung. They were the potato peelings at the bottom of your bin. In fact, they were lower than that. You know when you take the bin out and there's all that horrible juice in the bottom? That's the idea that Paul's getting at. Faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. Apostles. Lowest of the low. Humble. Faithful. Why? Well, isn't that how people treated the Lord Jesus himself? It was. He was despised and rejected by men. He wasn't much to look at. The people of his day considered him a fool and a blasphemer. He was homeless. He was slandered and dishonored and hungry and thirsty and put on display. He was made a public spectacle. He wasn't just like someone condemned. The Bible says he was condemned. And he's condemned in the place of sinners. And you may be here this morning thinking, why on earth would anyone want to follow the Lord Jesus if this is what faithful service looks like? Well, it's because that he has rescued us from our sins. That he's took my sins, he's taken my sorrows. He's taken all those times where I've turned against God, where I deserve God's punishment. He's taken it upon himself. He's died in my place. And as I turn and ask for his forgiveness, I say thank you and I want to obey him and I want to follow him. That's why Paul was doing what he was doing. He loved the Lord Jesus. He was a forgiven sinner. And he was willing to do anything to follow him faithfully. And Paul says in verse 16 again, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Those words have really challenged me this week. I don't think I've very often been treated like the bin juice of the world or a third deck rower. But Paul says that this is what we've to imitate. Does my life, does my Christian walk imitate Corinth? Do I arrogantly think that I deserve better than the Lord Jesus? Am I so puffed up that I think I deserve better treatment than Paul? That my clothes should be better, that my house should be better? That my life should be easier? Paul says, imitate me. There's a team of people going to go off to Silver Street. You know what to expect? Paul says here, dishonored, brutally treated, cursed, persecuted. When you faithfully follow Jesus, when you're imitating Paul, expect those things. Where does the church seem to be growing the strongest? Arguably in China and Iran and places where it's persecuting and Christians are treated miserably. Does it look impressive? Does the gospel look impressive there? Do Christians look impressive in those countries? No. They're hungry and they're thirsty and they're slandered and they're persecuted. And what happens? The church grows. The church grows. Amazingly, the Lord Jesus is doing marvelous things in those countries. Why would I think it any different here? Is there a danger that I'm so arrogant that I believe I deserve better than the Lord Jesus? Don't expect to be treated any different. Finally, faithful servants, as we've said time and time again, imitate Paul and imitate Jesus, because that's who Paul imitates. That's who Paul imitates. Look at verse 14. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. Paul's final appeal isn't as a brutal dictator or a headmaster, nor is he even writing, it says, to make us feel ashamed or the Corinthians feel ashamed. He writes to them as a father who loves his children. Paul genuinely wants their best. He genuinely wants to correct their thinking. He genuinely wants them to repent. That from turning away, from leaving the weakness and foolishness of the Lord Jesus, come back to that, he says. Come back to that. I'm your father in the Lord Jesus. That is, when Paul preached to them, many of them became Christians. And what did he preach? The message of a dying man on a cross who had come to rescue them. Paul says, don't leave that message behind. Come back to it. It's all we have. That's the message that I'm taking out across the world. That's the message that is growing and bearing fruit. Stay with it. Imitate me. Imitate me. That's the remedy for their arrogance. To keep on imitating Paul, who imitates Jesus. Since Paul had become a Christian, He'd followed in his Lord's footsteps. He wouldn't veer to the left or to the right. He wouldn't be diverted from his course. Like the Lord Jesus, who set his face resolutely, steadfastly towards Jerusalem to carry out his mission. So Paul did the same. Paul followed in his master's humble footsteps so that men and women, even us here today, would repent and believe the good news. And if we want to know what it is to imitate Paul, we need to get to know him really, really well. You know, the great thing about the New Testament is lots of it was written by Paul. He tells us how we can imitate him. He shows us time and again what it is to faithfully follow Jesus. He's even sending them Timothy so that they know how to imitate Paul. And what is Timothy? He is faithful, humble. He is a servant in the Lord Jesus, just like Paul. And Timothy's going to remind them again and again what faithful service looks like. Because that's what Paul teaches in every church, everywhere. And that's what he expects even from us today, this faithful service. Once more, he speaks to the arrogant folks in that church in verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Paul was going to come and discipline this church. He was going to come and try and see if they would repent as a loving father to his children. He was going to come and show the emptiness of their ways. You see, for all that they wanted to look good, for all that they wanted their message to impress and gather a crowd, Paul says it was talk and it was empty. Empty. Where had they seen the power of God at work among them? Through the message of a humble, faithful servant who talked about his humble, crucified Lord. The power that is work through faithful, humble servants is that Jesus saves. The power that is at work, which transforms lives, is the message of a man who died upon a cross, as unimpressive and as foolish as the world might think. One day we'll see the Lord Jesus. One day we'll stand before him. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus, he's called us to be faithful servants. What will he say to us? What will he say? Will he say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness"? Because we've only cared what he thinks, that we've been treated like him, we've followed his path, we've imitated his servants. Or will he say, "You're a wicked, lazy servant who arrogantly thought that they deserved better than the master"? Let me pray. Father God, help us this morning not to act like some of those in Corinth were doing. Help us to humbly follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Help us to care only what he thinks. Help us not to give in to the pressures of the world around us, to those who would laugh and ridicule our message. Help us not give in to that temptation to play down the message of the cross. Help us to care only what Jesus thinks. Help us to expect the treatment that comes from being a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. Help us to endure that. And when we're persecuted, help us to bless people. Help us to answer kindly to those who slander us. Help us to expect to be the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Help us to endure that as good servants. And Father, as we read our Bibles, as we read our New Testaments and see the words of Paul, help us to imitate him again and again and again. We ask for your help. We ask for your grace to live lives of faithful servants who will see the Lord Jesus one day. We long to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's in his name we pray, and it's his help that we ask. Amen.